Well, good afternoon. We're a little smaller today, but it's good to be here on God's Sabbath. Most of us will be departing for the feast here in just a few hours, perhaps, or maybe tomorrow morning or in the next few days. Well, we all like to eat, don't we? Especially after the Day of Atonement. We probably eat three meals a day, and we might snack a little bit, perhaps in between. And food gives us a source of nourishment, doesn't it? Our meals are often very basic, but a banquet is different. A banquet is an elaborate meal for many people. There's exquisite food, there's choice wines, and there's perhaps fine china, maybe even crystal on the table. God gives us a description of a banquet that He's going to host back in Isaiah chapter 25. If you would turn over to start here this afternoon, Isaiah 25 and in verse 6. We have a beautiful description of a banquet that God will give us in the near future, hopefully. Isaiah 25 and in verse 6. It says, "In this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees and of fat things of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations." God's going to remove the deception when Satan is put away, and all will understand his truth. "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." A special banquet that God is going to hold in recognition of a great achievement, in honor of his Son, Jesus Christ, returning. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll be keeping in just a few days, is a prelude to this wedding banquet that will take place in honor of his Son. But we need to polish up on our etiquette, because God has specific table manners for us to eat with him. And so this afternoon, what I'd like to do is to learn how to eat with God. Let's learn how we can eat with God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14 and in verse 23. We've read this a few times during the weeks leading up to the fall holy day season, but it can give us some instruction on how we can eat with God. Deuteronomy 14 and in verse 23. Start in verse 22. The instruction about tithing. It says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So we have a physical reminder that we are to feast before God, to enjoy the things that we've saved the second tithe for that perhaps we can't have at other times of the year. But eat can also mean spiritual sense, can it? So I'd like to use the word eat today as an acronym for our spiritual table manners. We use the word eat for our spiritual table manners because God has very specific instructions that we can learn from. What's it mean to eat? Well, it means you consume what's set before you, or you devour perhaps the food that's on the table if you're ravenous, hungry. You consume it. So when we come before God on his feast days, we should come to be educated. We should come to be educated. We come before God to devour his instruction on the weekly Sabbath, on each of his feast days, but especially during his feast, because God designed each of his holy days, and especially the 7 days and the last great day of the feast, for us to indulge and to learn from him. Each day has spoken messages, but we can also learn through music, can't we? Music can have very powerful messages for us to learn from. And we can't properly honor God and serve him unless we have a knowledge of his will, a knowledge of what we are to do with our lives. That only comes through studying his word. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, because studying is how we listen to God. We come before him to be educated. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's interesting that this phrase, rightly dividing, means to cut straight. Like when you cut a steak, you like the choice piece you're going to savor. To cut straight. To cut God's word properly so that we can understand. And God gives us special education on his feast days that we can come to learn and to be educated. The Life Application Study Bible says, to explain the Word of Truth correctly, we must study the Word of God, what the Word of God says, so that we can understand what it means. Because God will examine what kind of workers we have been for Him. We should build our lives on His Word, and build His Word into our lives. I like that phrase. Build our lives on His Word, and build His Word into our lives. That's what we're all striving to do. Because it alone tells us how to live for Him and serve. Believers who ignore the Bible will certainly be ashamed at the judgment. And there's several warnings for us in the New Testament from Jesus Christ about that. Continuing, it says, consistent and diligent study of God's Word is vital. Otherwise, we'll be lulled into neglecting God and our true purpose for living. To change the nature that we have, to change the character that is apart from God into His nature. And it only comes through being educated with God's truth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. This was a warning from the Apostle Paul. He says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul is warning the Corinthians that we need to drink in and to take in of the bread of life, that we can understand God's will. The New Living Testament reads, think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. Wouldn't that be very harsh words when Christ returns? And we've worked a lifetime, and he says, I don't know you, because we haven't taken in of the truth and applied it. The Message translation reads, ignorance of God is a luxury you can't afford in times like these. I think that's very poignant. As the world begins to change, and as things worsen, we have to take in more frequently of God's truth, and be educated in God's ways. We must learn his ways by careful studying and reading. And the feast days offer a tremendous opportunity for us to drink in with extra time as we're focused there before God and with his people. There's a wonderful attitude that David has of God's truth and how to approach it back in Psalm 119. Mr. Vincent read this a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to use some of the same scriptures, but continue on where he did not. Psalm 119, we'll start in verse 97. Because David expresses a tremendous attitude of approach that we should have in coming before God to be educated. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. Can we say that about how we drink in of God's word? To meditate and to study his way? To drink in? To have the bread of life within us? I understand more than the ancients because I have kept your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. God very mercifully and very compassionately teaches us, directs our minds to what we need to read and to study, directs the messages so that we can receive the right instruction in the right way. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, it's funny, we had coffee last night as we celebrated the coming of the Sabbath, and The boys had never done this, but they put honey in the coffee to kind of sweeten the taste a little bit. God's word is like honey. It's very sweet if we appreciate it, if we approach it with respect, desiring to take in of the bread of life. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Verse 104, therefore I hate every false way. And then perhaps two scriptures that you might have memorized, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. We'll drop down to verse 111. It says, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I'd like to read those two scriptures from the New Living Translation. It says, your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight. I am determined to keep your decrees to the very end. And that's the goal that we should have as we come before God to be educated, to come with respect, desiring to drink in of the bread of life that Christ offers. One of the commentaries that I came across says, true wisdom goes beyond amassing knowledge. It comes in applying knowledge in a life-changing way. And that's the goal that we have, to take into the bread, to put it into practice, and to live by it. Intelligent or experienced people are not necessarily wise. Wisdom comes from allowing God's teachings to guide us. And that's why David can say he has wisdom, because God's Holy Spirit gives us understanding for the circumstances and how to apply His truth properly. It's an education that we can't get anywhere else. It's an education that God offers freely through His calling that we need to appreciate and come before God in the right attitude when we come to eat at His holy days in a spiritual sense. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8, God gave a very similar instruction to His servant Joshua just before entering the promised land. When the baton was being passed from Moses to Joshua, Joshua 1 and verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Again, I'll read one phrase of this from the New Living Translation. It says, study this book of instruction continually. Continually. A lifetime goal that we all must have, and especially when we come to before God on His feast days. Let me read to you from the Life Application Study Bible. Again, it says, many people think that prosperity and success comes from having power or influential personal contacts and a relentless desire to get ahead. But the strategy for gaining prosperity that God taught Joshua goes against such criteria. He said that to succeed, Joshua must be strong, must obey God's law, and constantly read and study the book of instruction. You may not succeed by the world's standards, but you will be a success in God's eyes, and His opinion is most important. So when we come before God on His feast days, Sabbath, each of the holy days, and especially the feast, let's consume the bread of life that is offered to us. Let's take in the opportunity and be instructed, be educated by God. We go to the letter A. The letter A is to act like Jesus Christ. Act like Jesus Christ. God is in the process of making us into His image. And this involves developing holy, righteous character. We are developing Christ's mind by striving to live how Christ Himself lived. There's a wonderful article that I would encourage all of us to perhaps print out and read. I almost brought copies today, but didn't. It's called From Immaturity to Immortality, and it's a study guide that United offers by Don Hooser. It says, physical life is evidenced by ongoing growth and development, and so is spiritual life. We must always be learning and changing and overcoming and serving to become more and more like Jesus Christ. God doesn't expect us to rely on our own human strength, but He does expect us to work diligently, as if success all depends on ourselves. But to pray regularly and earnestly, knowing that success will depend primarily and ultimately on God. Very, very well put. We used to hear that a lot, I think, when we would go to the feast in times past, to pray that it would be our efforts that could bring the kingdom about through God's efforts, but to work diligently. Let's go back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 12. We'll read a few verses here. We need to act like Jesus Christ, not only when we come before God, but as we live each day. And that's a challenge for us, but we have a helper. Philippians 2 and verse 12, we'll read through verse 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. An admonition to us that we need to have effort extended to live properly. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We know that what we do is because God strengthens us and helps us to do those things. Not because of what we are inside, but God helps us. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world, to become blameless, to become holy, to have the righteous character that Jesus Christ had when He came to the earth and displayed in many, many ways, holding fast the word of life. So we have a great responsibility here to hold fast to the truth and to apply the truth in how we live, to act as our elder brother did. The Barnes Commentary says that there is no command more frequently repeated in Scripture than the command to make ourselves a new heart, to strive to enter in at the straight gate, to break off from sin, and to repent. The great challenge that we have, to act like Christ on His feast days, on His Sabbath day, and each day as we come to eat before God, as we live our lives before Him, and as an open book that He can hopefully change. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Several phrases like this scattered throughout the New Testament. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love." To put on the love of Christ extended out towards others, not only of the faith, but of those that we come in contact with. Drop on down to verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That means we do. It means we have to incorporate. It means we have to act. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Tough task sometimes, I think, to act like Jesus Christ, to put out our anger, put out our frustration, to have patience. They're all challenging things to do, to have compassion and mercy. Christ had all those in a perfect way. And we need to try to incorporate the same into our lives. The New Living Translation reads, "For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." Only what is good and right and true. The Holy Spirit within us allows us to do the things that God expects us to live and to incorporate. The Clark Commentary says, "Let your whole conduct be like that of your Lord. Imitate Him in all your actions, your words, your spirit, and your inclinations." To bring every thought into captivity of Jesus Christ is our goal. "If you therefore be children of God, show this love to your heavenly Father and imitate all His moral perfections. Acquire that mind that was in Jesus Christ." To act like Jesus Christ by incorporating the word that we study Because our goal is to imitate Him, to become like Jesus Christ in our thinking. Let's go over to 2 John chapter 2 and in verse 6. 2 John chapter 2 and in verse 6. From the Apostle of Love, we have some instructions. 2 John 2 and in verse 6. Second John 2, verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So we are to act like our brother Jesus Christ, to put on love, and to try to do all that we can to live in the way that God has shown us to do. You know, the analogy that we have is producing fruit, a fruit tree, like a cherry or an apple. And the symbol is that the tree produces good fruit. We can look at Luke 13. We can go back there. I think Mr. McNeely read this in one of his messages. Luke 13, verse 6, a warning to us that we must be producing fruit. Luke 13 and verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came, seeking fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" He's very frustrated because the tree's not producing. Hopefully God's not frustrated with us because we're not producing. But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." So we should never try to test God's patience with us and the fact that we're not producing. We should always be striving to act like Jesus Christ, to go forward in how we live. Because God won't give up on us as long as the opportunity is there for us to produce. We can't test God's patience. So how are we producing? Are we acting like our brother Jesus Christ? Are we living as according to His Word? Let's go over to Psalm chapter 1 and in verse 1. Beautiful hymn that we sing sometimes from our book. Psalm chapter 1 and in verse 1. We are to live through the actions. We are to produce fruit. Psalm chapter 1 and in verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Producing fruit. Good fruit. Living according to Jesus Christ and how He acted. Showing love and compassion towards others. Giving and serving. Acting like Jesus Christ. So how is our conduct as we come before God? How is our conduct when we're not here at services? Are we punctual? We show patience? We properly conducting ourselves in conversation? Well, sometimes we have to ask hard questions, don't we? But when we come before God and we eat and are dining with Him, we need to be reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. And that should be every day. Not just on His feast days. Acting like Jesus Christ. Well, what else can we do as proper table manners? We need to talk with God. The letter T is we need to talk with God. God wants us to talk to Him so that He can know what's on our minds. Prayer is how we build our relationship with Him. And when we come here on the feast days, We have a wonderful opportunity to share extra time in prayer with our Father because we have focused time, don't we? We have no cares. We don't have the concerns or the worries that can often beset us as we face each week. But God gives us opportunity through His holy days to talk with Him. And if we work properly, we can carry that over into a daily plan. You know, before Cynthia and I were married, we would spend hours talking on the phone because she lived in California and I was in Illinois. So if you had AT&T stock at that time, you were probably in good shape. But we did what? We would ask questions back and forth. What do you think of this? What would you do in this situation? Do we do that with God? Do we ask Him questions and then turn to His Word as a dialogue that He can answer our questions? Because it's only through a communication of a two-way street that we learn to think as He thinks. That's what Cynthia and I were doing. We were learning to think, understand how the other person thinks. Because when you can understand that, you understand the person. If we do that with God through communication, we can understand who He is. And sharing our lives back with Him, He understands who we are. It's a two-way relationship. We can't just study and expect God to hear us. We have to communicate with Him. We have to have serious thought and introspection in our lives, how to apply His teachings. We have to ask, are we a friend of God? How much of a friend are we with God? What kind of son or daughter are we with our Father? Do we share our lives with Him that He understands who we are? Because He certainly has shared many things with us. We can understand His plan. We understand His goals. We understand His thinking. Does God understand us? Let's go back to Hebrews 4 and in verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. We need to talk with God as our table manners. Ephesians 4, verse 14. A reminder about our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and His position at the throne of the Father. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This word boldly means that there is a companionship. That when we bow before God and approach His throne, Jesus Christ is with us saying, "Come on, let's go talk to Dad today." Is that how we feel when we kneel before our Father in privacy? Is there a companionship there that we know that Christ will intercede on our behalf before the Father? And we can come before Him as a friend and as a son that He loves, as a counselor. Let me read to you from another article that Don Hooser also wrote called "The Privilege and Power of Prayer." All human beings can and should think of God as their Father, since He is their Creator. And as the relationship with God becomes closer, that father-child relationship builds to deeper and more intimate levels. He wants us to come to Him as a beloved parent, and we should feel confident, secure, and understood, appreciated that God has selected us to be a part of His family. And we can come before Him boldly, with confidence that He loves us and will help us. Because God has done a great deal of things to initiate the relationship with us, we have to reciprocate that if we're one of His children. It's up to us to respond and show that initiative in nurturing that relationship. God won't turn from us, but we can certainly turn from God. We shouldn't be fearful in approaching our Father, but we should be sincere and come before Him in a right attitude and a right heart to talk with God. And we have a tremendous opportunity on His feast days to share time, maybe walking through the woods, Maybe take a nature trail wherever you're going for the feast. To get up on a Sabbath morning, take a walk through the neighborhood and pray with God. Tell Him about your week. Tell Him your frustrations. Tell Him what you're experiencing in life. That's how God learns about us. And He offers forgiveness. He offers strength. There's a great scripture back in Psalm 62. And in verse 8, Psalm 62 and verse 8, that David understood. Sometimes we forget. Psalm 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62 verse 8 reads, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him." God is a refuge for us. To pour out our heart. Pour out what's in our minds. What we're thinking. So that God can understand us. The commentary from Barnes reads that the idea is that the heart becomes tender and soft, so that its feelings and desires flow out as water. We have a spigot on the front of our house. You hook your hose to it, you turn that little dial. Boy, the water just flows if you open it enough. Just like that, we need to open our insides to God, like turning on a water faucet, to let our desires, our thoughts, and our minds flow out from inside of us so that God can understand who we are, our emotions, our wishes, our sorrows, our troubles. Pour them out. Talk to God because He wants to know what's inside of us. Go with me over a few chapters to Psalm 141. Psalm 141 and verse 1 and 2. Psalm 141. David says, "Lord, I cry out to You. Make haste to Me, give ear to My voice when I cry out to You. Let My prayer be set before You as incense." You know, a lot of times a few times on a Friday evening, we'll burn incense in the house just to give it a nice aroma as the Sabbath begins to approach. It gives a nice fragrance into the house. Kind of has a warm feel to the place. And that's what God says. Our prayers arise to Him as incense, as reminded in Revelation as well. Sweet, enjoyable, sharing time with our Father. We can't give Him a bear hug yet, but maybe in the future we'll get to, when He steps foot on this earth. Sharing time with God, talking with Him. James 4 and verse 8 says to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Let me go back to the article on the privilege and power of prayer. Are you busy? Most of us are. Consider that we all make time for the things that we consider important. And we will accomplish more in the long run when we put God first. We cannot afford not to pray. Prayer needs to be a top priority and a daily habit. That's something we can all improve in, myself included. It's hard to find time to pray sometimes. But the feast days offer tremendous opportunity to take that time. Because God is never too busy to listen. Christ certainly knew the importance of prayer. The night before He selected the apostles, He spent all night in prayer. He prayed to the Father during His tremendous torture that He went through. He certainly understood the importance of it. So our daily practice of it should make it pleasurable. Talking with God. Don't let the daily struggles during God's feast days take us away from spending time with our Father. Take the time to grow in that relationship with Him. You know, while the principles I've covered today may be specific to God's holy days, the feast, the Sabbath, if we use them properly, we can apply them each day to eat with God. Because every meal that we sit down to should be a reminder of our conduct, of how we are preparing to dine with God. Go with me back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 20. We're growing as God's children, developing, hopefully, in His nature. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So how's your etiquette? Do you come to be educated? Are you acting like Jesus Christ? And are you taking time to talk with God? Because God is looking forward to hosting us at the wedding banquet of his Son. Will you be ready to eat with God?